They went with songs to the battle. They were young, straight of limb, true of eye, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn, or the going down of the sun, and in the morning we will remember them. Could we rise to sing, please, a great hymn of remembrance, 1019. Words will be on the screen. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. After which, if you could remain standing, please, as we wait for the lifeboat flare and stand for a 2 minute silence. Thank you.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Shares joys go dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Hell, thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Hills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Jealous day, where great thy victory. I triumph still if thou abide with me. Keep thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the sky. Heaven's morning breaks, and as vain shadows flee, in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.
We'll now remain standing for 2 minutes as we remember. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to this special service of remembrance. It will be a shorter service, of course, to allow people to go and enjoy the parade and the War Memorial Gathering. Let's just bow our heads, shall we? And we'll commit this service to the Lord in prayer as we remember this special day. Eternal God and loving Father, we do come before you this morning on this day of remembrance, recalling those who have died over the past 100 years or so of conflict and war. And Lord, we can name them. We remember the First World War, the Great War, which was to end all other wars, but in fact simply became a catalyst for further conflict in a century which saw nothing but bloodshed and evil. We remember those in your presence who died in that bloody conflict. And so turn our hearts and our minds to World War II and the horrors of the Holocaust. Father, this was nothing but man's inhumanity to man. But Lord, even this atrocity did not prevent further war and discord. And so we remember too the conflicts at Korea, in Aden, in Ireland, in the Falklands, both Gulf Wars, bloodshed in the Balkans. In short, Lord, we saw a century of evil where human progress instead was meant to result in peace. But actually, the human race has never progressed at all. As Jeremiah of old said, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For Lord, it was out of human hearts where you've been denied and disregarded. And it's resulted in more conflict and chaos when half of Europe, after two world wars, suffered the horrors of communism. And we pray for those still under that yoke this morning. We remember more recent tragedies, Lord, in Afghanistan, Libya, Iraq, Yemen, Syria, where thousands have been killed and maimed as a result of warfare and terrorism. And Lord, we remember too the heightened tensions caused by the regime in North Korea. And we ask simply that your Spirit works in these situations and for your glory. But gracious God, we remember also those, not only those who gave their lives, but those who've lost loved ones also, still living with the pain and tragedy of absence. We remember too those who live in fear of their lives through persecution and hatred. Many of them are your own people, cowering in fear, facing brutality because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for them, for your peace, for your presence. And so, almighty and eternal God, from whose love in Christ we cannot be parted either by death or by life, hear our prayers, hear our thanksgivings for all whom we remember this day. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are the God of the nations and that you are working out your sovereign rule, and one day it will bring justice and peace when the Prince of Peace returns. And as we're commanded to do, so we pray this morning to hasten that great day. But if you should tarry in the meantime, we pray for mercy and healing on a sick, broken and divided world, asking in your mercy that you would pour out your peace into the hearts of all, so that all races and all peoples may learn to live as members of one family, in obedience to your law, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just one or two intimations. There is no prayer meeting on Wednesday. That is because the Christian Institute are coming to Fraserburgh They produced this very handy little leaflet, Understanding the Times. They're doing a tour all over the country. They're now touring the Northeast, and Bethesda has invited them to come and speak on Wednesday night, 7:30 to 8:45, on hate crime, gender ideology, education, everything that is happening in our nation today, some of which is deeply dark and disturbing. And what should the Christian response be? What does the Christian gospel say to these things? And I think it would be very, very helpful for us all if we could try and go, because these issues are just coming up all the time and we need an answer for them. There are other intimations as per the sheet. Do remember the church meeting on Saturday as we discuss again the refurbishment of the church. Also the refurbishment offering, which is a week today. If you're not going to be here a week today but you would like to contribute to that, I'm sure Ray would take a private donation for you. Also, if you would like to contribute anything to the ongoing bus ministry that for the Aberdeen Harbour Girls, which happens every Thursday night, Michelle will be putting boxes out in the hall. If you would like to donate toiletries, scarves, pyjamas, hats, please put them in the box in the hall. Or if you would like to donate financially, then do give discreetly to Michelle. That's all the intimations. Can we now just read God's word together as we continue our studies in the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 5. It's been 3 weeks, of course. I was on holiday a couple of weeks ago, and then there was a pulpit swap last week where David from Peterhead came to preach here. We had looked at verses 1 to 9. I'll be doing a little recap of Joshua 5. Today we're looking at verses 10 through to 15. Joshua 5, verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. There was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Neither, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Just like to read out a few lines. It's a personal, private will and testimony of a soldier called James Goodwin, number 2440, 1st Battalion, 7th Royal Highlanders, and he wrote this will on the 1st of May, 1915. And this is what he wrote as he was heading off to battle. "In the event of my death, I give the whole of my effects to my wife, Isabella Goodwin. That was his will. But on the reverse, Private Goodwin wrote these words: Almighty Father, I've sinned against thee. O, wash me in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit that I may lead a new life. Spare me to see again those who I love, at home or, if it fit your purpose, to go to thy presence in peace. Strengthen us to quit ourselves like men in our right and just cause. Keep us faithful unto death, calm in danger, patient in suffering, merciful as well as brave, true to our King, our country, and our colours. And if it be in thy will, enable us to win victory for Britain, but above all, grant us the better victory over temptation and sin. Thus in life and death, may we be more than conquerors through him who loved us and laid down his life for us. Jesus our Saviour, the Captain of the Army. And 5 months later, on the 16th of October 1915, Private Goodwin was killed in action and went to be with the Lord. We'll remain seated, we'll uplift our offering, we'll sing another great hymn of remembrance, 137. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And the children will go out to Sunday school. 137 will remain seated, at least initially. Thank you. Let's rise to sing, shall we?
A thousand ages in the sight.
Well, young Matthew learned to ride his bike without stabilizers recently. great victory for the Browns. He learned to trust Michelle and me as we held onto the bike and promised not to let him go until the time he was able to ride without our help. So he needed us to teach him, to guide him, to help him, to be right alongside him. But we would never ride the bike for him. Yet he often wanted us to stay away because he could do it all himself. And of course, when he did, he fell. We were always with him, but sometimes he failed to be with us. And that reminded me of what one preacher said about the Christian life. The vital issue is not whether God fights in our battles, but whether we are fighting in his. In other words, we know the Lord is on our side, but are we truly, as shown by our lives, on the Lord's side? Are we on his? And that is the crucial lesson God's people needed to learn before they embarked on the impending military campaign in the land of Canaan. They needed to make sure they were going into a battle utterly united and sided with God, as they had once been in the past. And on a day such as this, as we remember the various conflicts and resultant loss of life over the past century or so, it is apposite that the theme of today's sermon includes both remembrance and warfare. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua, which has been entitled Forward in Faith. And this lesson of being under God's control and guidance in Joshua 5 before the battle of Joshua 6 could ever take place has already begun. If you recall last time, once the people of Israel had crossed over the river and encamped at the land at Gilgal, they were ordered by the Lord to engage in a mass circumcision rather than attack the fearful inhabitants of the land straight away. Why? Because the covenant with the Lord, of which circumcision was the sign, had been broken through disobedience, and this rite had not been enacted in 40 years. So it was now time for the people to renew their covenant with the Lord by demonstrating the faith and obedience of Abraham, with whom the covenant had originally been made. Covenant was more important than conquest, and as a result, if you remember, no longer would God's people suffer the reproach of Egypt. So today we carry this lesson forward. Israel still needs to remember that she belongs to God, that God is the one in command. So I've entitled this sermon Remembrance and Revelation, because she would remember that she belonged to God in verses 10 to 12 through the reestablishment of Passover by no longer eating manna. And from verse 13 onwards, Joshua, as Israel's leader, would experience a revelation of God, who would teach him that God was actually in command, not him. So if the mass circumcision of the first 9 verses was the sign of the covenant renewal, this week we see 3 other things Israel needs as part of our lesson, that obedience to God has to precede conquest for God. The Lord's protection, the Lord's provision, the Lord's presence. As with covenant renewal through circumcision, the success of Israel's impending military campaign in Jericho depended on these 3 things. As a footnote, it is important to say that as with the absence of circumcision, the people of Israel had not celebrated Passover during the wilderness years either. That's because they were out of intimate fellowship with God. And the law stated, Exodus 12:48, that no one uncircumcised could partake of the Passover meal. But now, having had the covenant restored through circumcision, the people could celebrate Passover, which constituted one of the seven feasts in Israel's calendar. So let's firstly look, shall we, at the Lord's protection. We're still in Gilgal, which really has marked new beginnings for the people of God. You'll recall the monument of 12 stones that had been erected there to signify this fact. On top of this, covenant renewal has taken place and the physical pain of circumcision is over. And so now, verse 10, we come to the first act of remembrance, which we will look at today. And that is God's past protection of his people through the Passover. Of course, the Passover had been instituted in Exodus 12 when Moses went to Pharaoh in Egypt and demanded the release of God's people. And when he refused, 9 plagues followed. And after each plague, Pharaoh promised to let the people go, but reneged on the promise each time. That resulted in the increased hardening of his heart. And the upshot of it all was the 10th plague, the worst of all, where the death of the firstborn son in every family in Egypt would take place. The angel of death would carry out this punishment, and no one would be protected, no one, including royalty. And since Israel lived in Egypt, she too would suffer this judgment, unless they followed the Lord's instructions. So, on the 14th day of the first month of the year, each household was to take a year-old male lamb without any defect, sacrifice it in the evening. The animal was to be killed at twilight, eaten with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And crucially, they were to take the blood of the lamb and smear it on the doorposts and lintels of their houses, so that when the angel of death appeared, he would pass over their houses, the houses of Israel, so that the firstborn male child of Israel would not be killed. And by this, Israel was released from her Egyptian bondage. And so on this day every year, Israel celebrated the Passover as a memorial feast to remember that she had been protected by God from his judgment. But that was 40 years ago. Passover was only ever celebrated once after this. In fact, it was a year later at Mount Sinai. You can read about it in Numbers 9. That was it. No circumcision. Therefore, no Passover. The former pointed to being out of covenant with God. The latter points to being out of fellowship with God. And so, 38 more years of wilderness wandering brought about by national disobedience followed. But now, having been brought out of Egypt, Israel would be brought in to the promised land. A new generation in a new land, newly circumcised, and now celebrating a Passover meal for the first time in nearly 4 decades on the 14th day of the month as instructed. So Israel could celebrate the Lord's protection as a united nation would once more be hers as it had been in the past. And this is important, because Israel had to be back in covenant and fellowship with God, not simply so she could be ready for warfare. Remember last time we spoke of her vocation, the very reason why she was chosen as God's special people in the first place. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 24, Israel was to fear God, a reverent awe and worship, so that the Gentiles would come to know him. God had entered into a covenant with Israel so she could be his light to the rest of the world. And so in order to be protected from God's judgment, Israel had to meet with God's mercy in order that she could fulfill her vocation, and this was done through the blood of the Passover lamb. And it's the same with us. We're saved to serve, and we're protected by the blood of the lamb, but the lamb is now a man, isn't he? That was John the Baptist's cry at the Jordan. Significant geography. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That promise came at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and at the end of Jesus' ministry, the promise is fulfilled on the cross. Mercy replaced judgment for those who apply the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost and lintels of their hearts. The Lord's protection, his salvation, is now availed to all in Christ. That is why we celebrate this protection every time we meet around the Lord's table. It's not just something we do. Harks back to the Last Supper, where Jesus gives a new meaning to the Passover feast. His body is represented in the bread. His blood, the blood of the Lamb, is represented by the wine. And now we partake of it as a celebration that we are a people protected from judgment because of the mercy of God through the finished work of Christ. But if last time, as I said, some Christians refused to be baptized as a mark of covenant with Christ, so some also seem to refuse to enter fellowship, or communion as we call it, with Christ by never partaking of the bread and wine, just like those Jews did for 38 years in the wilderness. It's just disobedience. And so, as we said in our opening question, we know God is on our side, but are we really on his? That is the Lord's protection. Secondly, there is the Lord's provision. Because if verse 10 is about a change in relationship, verses 11 to 12 are about a change in diet. And the second act of remembrance, which we'll look at, was how God provides for Israel. And how he had provided for Israel and would continue to provide for Israel, albeit in a different way. See, throughout the wilderness years, God's people had eaten manna sent from heaven every day other than on the Sabbath. It was collected and eaten by the people, as Exodus 16 describes. But this would only ever be temporary. And this brings us to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Despite what some suggest, this is not strictly the same as the Feast of Passover, although their connection is clear. The second feast began on the next night after Passover. Passover lasts 24 hours. This feast lasts for 7 days. And the background is that the Hebrews at the time of Passover had to be ready to get out of Egypt quickly. They weren't even allowed to wait for their bread to rise. They were simply to grab everything and leave. People used to gather yeast or leaven on grape leaves to ferment their bread. Now they were just to bake and go. And so God told them that in the future they were to commemorate this event for 7 days by getting all yeast out of the house during the week of Passover. Yeast, therefore, came to represent sin. But during the wilderness period, as with the Passover, the Jews could not celebrate this feast either. That was because they were a nomadic people. They were always moving. They weren't staying around to plant grain and bake bread. That is why, if you go to Exodus 13, it tells us that the Feast of Unleavened Bread would only be recommenced once the people again took possession of the Promised Land. Now, this journeying towards the final destination of Canaan, it was not meant to take 40 years, but through disobedience it did. But now in Gilgal, Israel is no longer a nomadic people group. She's a settled people. They can now farm the land. And so God's provision of manna was no longer necessary. Israel could be fed from the produce of the land itself. Make no mistake, and this is important, it's still God's provision, as it is for us. It's just God's provision in a different way. And there's some important principles, I think, friends, for us in all of this. Firstly, God always keeps his word. Even if our disobedience delays the promise for an extended period. When Israel left Egypt, she should have been in Canaan in 4 months rather than 40 years. 4 months, not 4 decades. But God was still faithful to his promise that she would once more eat unleavened bread. And so Joshua 5 is a fulfillment of God's word originally given in Exodus 13. Secondly, God always provides our needs. You simply need to pray. It's what Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, in our context, is all that we need to survive. It's what you need. It's not what you want. What you need. The food on your table, the money in your pockets, the roof over your head, the clothes on your back, the health and ability to work and earn, the very air in your lungs. Or as James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So God's provision of grain in Canaan was every bit his divine provision to Israel as the manna in the desert had been. Natural or supernatural, it matters not. Everything's from him. As God told Israel in Deuteronomy 8, when they would build houses and accrue large herds, multiply the silver and gold, enjoy the fruit of the ground, they were not to forget that it was the Lord who gave them all these things. And we as Christians and we as a nation need to remember this and start cultivating an attitude of gratitude. We owe our very lives to him. Thirdly, God's people need to adapt. Israel had to get used to a change of diet and the means by which to obtain it. The manna was gone. So were the gifts. So the gifts dropping out of heaven were gone. Israel now has to toil the soil, bake the bread herself. The good old days and the good old ways are in the past, even though she grumbled about the manna also. You see, God's purpose for Israel, while it had not changed, she was still to be his light to the nations. Her present situation and means of being that light was changing. It's the same with us. The good old days are gone, friends, and the good old ways no longer work. We have a vocation to fulfill, light to the nations. That's not changed, but God is asking us to change the way we do it. We can't sit around waiting for manna from heaven, people coming in this door like they used to. It's not happening. No, we have to get out to the highways and hedges, toil the soil, and adapt to the new culture and times in which we live by planting the grain ourselves. Or we die. Thirdly and finally, the Lord's presence. Because if Israel needs to learn to trust God in new ways, corporately, this first applied to Joshua personally. He was the leader under God's command. And so we come to verses 13 to 15. We're having looked at remembrance. We're now turning to Revelation. Joshua is near Jericho, doubtless engaged in a reconnaissance mission prior to the impending conquest. And it's at this point, on the cusp of war, at this point, when the obedience of the people was forthcoming through circumcision, Passover, and bread, it's at this point that Joshua has a revelation of God. Notice the order. Mortification before revelation, purity before power, obedience before blessing. And I'm afraid there are too many Christians wanting to experience the Spirit and all His power while they are unwilling first to carry their cross and die to self. I'm afraid obedience comes first. And of course, here's Joshua, doubtless seeing the thick, high walls, the sheer awesomeness of the task. If you read the first two verses of chapter 6, it's a fortified city. He sees it all. He sees what lays ahead. And how on earth could he lead this army, an inexperienced army, inside such an impregnable city? But again, it's at this point, when looking at the impossibility of the commission which awaits him, that Joshua has this revelation of God. And there's another lesson there, isn't there? God is not going to ask you, me, any of his people, to dismantle a Jericho without being ever present with us and providing us with the tools to do the job. And so Joshua sees this strange man, sword drawn, standing before him. And given the fact that he's near enemy territory, his question to this man is perfectly understandable. Are you for us or for our adversaries? But given that Joshua's a man of God, leading God's people, whereas those inside of Jericho are nothing but pagans who had resisted God for centuries, we might have expected this enigmatic figure to answer that he was on Joshua's side, that he was for the Israelites. But you'll notice back comes the answer, no, or neither. This strange man then identifies himself. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And of course, with that answer, Joshua starts to learn an important truth, not only about God, but also about himself. You see, until then, Joshua had believed that he was in charge of God's army, that he was its commander. But now he realizes that in fact he was only ever second in command. Indeed, this man before him, whoever he was, far outranks Joshua in status and power and in importance. And so it's little wonder that Joshua's response is to stoop down in worship, face in the mud. What does my Lord say to his servant? And once more, the answer is surprising, giving us some hint as to the strange person's identity. He doesn't say to Joshua, now you've got it. Go back to camp and prepare for battle. No, this figure tells Joshua to take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And in obedience, of course, Joshua complies. But the ground, of course, isn't holy in terms of location. It's nothing to do with it. Remember, we're in pagan country here. There's no such thing as holy land in that sense. No, it's holy because of the person who stands on it. Joshua here is meeting with God himself. This is a theophany, if you like, or a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. And God appearing like this to mere mortals is not actually unique in the Old Testament. Remember, Hagar saw the angel of the Lord. Abraham saw the strange man at the door. Jacob wrestled with the man at the Jabbok. Moses witnesses the non-burning bush. But in all cases, these specific appearances were just what each of these specific people needed at that specific moment. So here also, what does Joshua need as he faces a large pagan army inside an impregnable city with a bunch of greenhorns who've never been in conquest before? What does he need? He needs God as a warrior, his warrior, to go with him and before him. It's Christ saying to Joshua, the battle's mine, not yours. But you'll notice the thing again. War comes after worship. Joshua has to enter holy ground first. And so if we're not pure and prayerful and surrendered before God, then we're simply fighting our battles in our own flesh and strength. And it's little wonder that we fail. Jesus will always come to us in our hour of need in the manner in which we need him the most to help us win our battles. But if we refuse to meet him through a sanctified, separated, obedient life, then he will allow us to taste defeat until we once more enter onto holy ground. We need to stop calling on God after the event, or simply use him as a lucky mascot and manipulating him into fighting our battles in our ways. No, we need to submit ourselves and worship to him and fight his battles in his way. And so I ask the question again, God is on our side, but are we truly on his? And you know, when we do surrender to God first, we often find that his way of warfare was never ours. Could Joshua ever have imagined that this heavily fortified city would be delivered into his hands simply by encircling it 13 times? That would be madness to Israel. It would be a laughing stock to the Canaanites. But God's so-called foolishness is always wiser than the world's wisdom. Worship before warfare, and only then are we guaranteed in all its fullness the Lord's presence. My time is gone. We entitled this sermon Remembrance and Revelation. There were three things Israel needed to be assured of as she continued to learn the lesson that obedience has to precede warfare: the Lord's protection, the Lord's provision, the Lord's presence. The first two were acts of remembrance. As Passover was re-established, the Feast of Unleavened Bread could once more be celebrated. The final was about point was about revelation, when Joshua met with a pre-incarnation of Christ and understood that God was the commander of the army, not him, and that he needed to trust the Lord for new things, the new things that God wanted to do in the situation that Israel would experience. But I'll close with this. You know, there was another great manifestation of God in the flesh. It came not in the Old Testament, but in the New. And as Joshua found with the man he met, this appearance, the incarnation, also came in God's time, for God's purposes, in God's way, so mankind could experience God's victory. And as with the fall of Jericho, the triumph of Christ would be for God's glory. But just as Joshua needed to realize that prior obedience was the only means of victory, so it was with Jesus. And so this Remembrance Sunday, as we remember war, we can say that the greatest war ever known, that between God and the powers of evil, still rages on. Even if the victory has already been won through Christ. But how was it won? Through him submitting entirely and without restriction to his Father's will. But if Jesus had to learn this lesson, how much more do we? Amen. Could we sing, please, our closing hymn? Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. 112, and we'll rise to sing and stay standing for the benediction.
Calling of the Lord, let us like them without a word rise up and follow thee. Rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O come of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love, interpreted by love. With the depart subduing of our words and works that drown, the tender whisper of thy call as noiseless let thy blessing fall, as fell thy manna down, as fell thy manna down. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace, the beauty of thy being. Breathe through the heart of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Sense be dumb, let flesh retire, speak through the earthquake, wind and fire. Oh, still small voice of calm, oh, still small voice of calm.
So remember, we do have our gospel service at 6 o'clock this evening. as we start a new series. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore.